Every day, amen? Every day is an opportunity to use for the Lord. Would you open your Bibles with me this morning again to the book of Judges, chapter 4. I thought about changing the message, but I thought, no, I'll go ahead with what he gave me before, the burden to go through a few of these examples of the Old Testament of God's helpers, people who serve the Lord in times of trouble. For we see often illustrated in these chapters similar situations to our day. People doing every man what was right in their own eyes. You see, the problem with that is sometimes we're wrong. I heard someone commenting the other day about a certain country ought to be recognized because their government was duly elected by a vote of the people. And I thought, well, what you're saying is that if the most people vote for something, that makes it right. That's not true. It's either right or wrong according to God. And people sometimes make mistakes. Now, I'm not saying to overthrow any government. That's not my point. My point is you do not determine right and wrong based on an opinion of the majority of the people. In fact, as I read Scripture, when I find places where they voted, most of the times they voted wrong. For example, the Old Testament we've been looking at a few hundred years before the time of the judges was the time of Moses. And they came up to the edge of the river and they sent out the spies in the land to see what it was like. And 10 came back and said, oh, we can't go. They're bigger than us and they have walled cities and let's go back. And two of them said, well, let's go. God's with us. And they voted. And the majority said, oh, we can't go. And God said, all right, fine, you'll all die before you get in there. And these two that believe me, they'll go in. Everybody, 20 years old and older, died in 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And then Joshua, who was one of the two that believed, and Caleb, who's the other one, led the children of Israel over to the promised land another generation later. They voted wrong. So understand, that's just a sideline this morning, but voting doesn't make things either right or wrong. It's God's word determines righteousness. We're facing a time today where people are saying we're going to change the rules and we're going to give opportunity for the minority who are uniquely different than others, and we're going to say they have rights that overpower everybody else. And that's crazy. But that's what they wanted, they say. I don't even believe the majority of people voted for that. But regardless, what makes it wrong? Not the vote. God said he made them male and female. He didn't make us all this confusion. Where's this coming from? Sin. That's a simple answer. Say, well, that's too simplistic. Well, no, it really isn't. It's sin. Now, think about the progression in our nation these last several years. We've seen us go from a nation that honored God to a nation that's seemingly openly in rebellion against God. Under In God We Trust has been challenging the courts over and over. Some want to take off God's name from our money. Now, I don't really think being on our money means a whole lot from the way we use it, but the symbolism of taking it off means a lot. It means the people are saying we don't want him. And boy, you get in a mess when you do that. You get yourself in a place of terrible oppression based on the wickedness of the heart of men. And even here in Judges, many centuries ago, we see a situation similar. It says in verse 1 of chapter 4, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Ehud was one of their judges before. We looked at another one last week. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of the Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. And 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Now you see the situation, they brought it on themselves. Just like so often we see people going against God, they bring the punishment of the Lord upon them. And some would say, well, God is mean. He's not being nice to them when they don't do what he wants. The Lord knows his own people, and he chastens everyone he receives. Understand something. It's not just because God's upset they're doing wrong. It's because God sees the end of those doings leads to worse problems. The Bible says it this way, the way of the transgressor is hard. A transgressor, that means somebody who breaks the rules, who crosses the line, who does not obey God's direction. It's a hard way. And we have this philosophy in America, oh, no, it's just natural to rebel against authority. No, it's sin. The Bible says sin, rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is idolatry. It's a wicked thing to rebel against the Lord. And that's what the children of Israel did. Again, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. In chapter 5, verse 8, it says they chose new gods, little g. You know, people say, we don't like what we have. We're going to try something different. It seems to be a trend in the world today of younger people coming in and said, well, you know, our forefathers, they're a bunch of old people. They didn't know what they were doing. We're going to make everything better. It's like one person said to the older fella, well, we have all these computers. You know how to run them. You're silly. He said, well, we invented them. What are you going to do? You know, we have a generations coming up that think they know so much because they've been profiting from what others before them did. We ought to remember and thank God for those who came before. For we live as in blessed place as a result of choices and work that they did. And because of that humility, we also ought to understand when they obeyed God, they were blessed, and when they disobeyed, they suffered the consequences. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see a difference there. It seems sometimes people think when we preach against sin or we preach against evil doing, well, you're just mean and hard-hearted because you won't accept everybody just the way they are. Well, that's not true. I accept them just the way they are, as sinners, just like I am. We're all the same. Before God, we need forgiveness. And when we receive Christ as Savior, He cleanses us from all our sins. And they said, this is the way, walk in it. Come and follow me. I'll make you to become fishers of men. All those all those commandments the Lord gave us are ways we ought to be following Him in our life. And yet so often we, like the children of Israel, say, well, no, I'm not going to do that. I got a better idea. You know, Ford may have had a better idea for cars, but we don't have any better ideas for living life. God has given us the Bible as our roadmap. As the song says, the Bible tells us what's right and wrong. We ought to follow it. And if we disobey God, chastisement comes upon us. God says he sold them. He turned them over to the evil leaders. There's a high price to pay when people disobey the Lord, and part of it involves God using other wicked groups to punish the ones who belong to Him. Israel, over and over, it referred to as the chosen people of God. Especially in the Old Testament, we see so many illustrations of that. And yet God would use Jabin, the Canaanite king, and this Sisera, the captain of the host, to inflict punishment on the children of Israel because of their sins. And that brings it by way of application to us that when evil things happen against our nation, by people we think are worse than us because they openly rebel against God even worse than we do. But you see, it's not about them, it's about us. God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then will I hear and I'll heal their land and forgive their sins, you see. The problem is we can't do anything about somebody else other than pray God would grant them repentance. Send them the gospel. But we must choose ourselves to serve the Lord. We must choose to do what's right, or we come under the chastisement of God. Hebrews chapter 12 says, 6 through 11, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourge every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our own flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subjected unto the Father's spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening is for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's just saying you don't like it when you're corrected, but at the end of the thing and you get straightened out, it's good. It brings forth a positive result. And God does not just as a whim correct his people. God does it for our profit. He knows the end of these decisions that those are making in rebellion against him will be more misery. And he gives us opportunity to do right. I don't know all the things that everybody does. I know my own self. I have to deal with my own personal attitudes and activities, our sinful thoughts and wicked desires, our rebellious nature when things don't go our way and we get so upset. Remember, the Lord put us in this place at this time for his purpose, and we ought to accept things from God's hand. And we ought to go what's right, that do what's right for the Lord's sake and for our profit. And then I notice here this ones that were brought here to our attention as deliverers. There are two that will be involved, actually three, two of Israel and one of another nation. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, she judged Israel at that time and dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel at Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said unto him, "Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 of the men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun? And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him unto thy hand." And Barak said unto her, "If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera in the hand of a woman." And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So we see here an illustration of, again, a choice being made whether to obey God or not. And this man whom God had called and told to go was afraid. And he wouldn't go unless Deborah, the one who had some reputation as a prophetess and as a judger amongst the people for their different things. "You go with me." Have you ever met people who have this idea? "Well, I want to stay close to so-and-so, because if God's mad at me, he won't kill him." I had a friend in college. He said he used to stay close to his friend Frankie, because he knew he was doing some bad things, and he thought, "He won't zap Frankie if I'm next to him." Now, that's a crazy idea, isn't it? But that's the way people think. Well, Barak said, "Well, God told me to go, and he promised to give me the victory, but I'm not sure about that. But if Deborah, the prophetess, is with me, then we'll win." Why do we tend to take God's promises lightly and men more important to us? Why do we put more faith in one person than we do the Lord? Why do we, in another time in Israel's history, they were fighting and things were going against them. The Philistines were winning, and they said, "Go get the ark. Go get God." And they brought him out, the box the Lord had given them as a symbol of his presence and all that. And they thought having that symbol would give them the victory when they were living in sin. And the victory, the enemy said, "Well, better fight hard and die like men, because this is the God who defeated the Egyptians and drowned them in the sea." And they thought they was going to lose, but you know what? They won. And they thought they'd conquered God. And they found out they didn't, because he started dealing with them, and they sent him back. But the mistake of the Israelites then, it was the same as Barak's mistake here, thinking one thing, a person or an object that God had used to teach is his presence and his power. You know, sometimes we think if we can just emulate some preacher that we like, or some personality that we admire, the way they act, the way they talk, the way they do things, then we'll be like them and have their power. That's not so. I remember when I was in Bible college, Dr. Lee Robertson was very well known for wearing double-breasted blue suits and a red tie, usually white shirt and black shoes, you know. And there's some of those young guys thought, "Well, I'll dress like him." Well, you can dress like him, that don't mean you'll have God's blessing on your work like him. It's not in the uniform, it's in the heart. And Barak's problem wasn't that Deborah went with him. His problem was that he thought God couldn't win without her, when God had not said that was part of his plan. And though her attitude was, I want God's will to be done, and I'll go with you, even though I shouldn't have to. It inconveniences me, and I have to go and do something that really you ought to be taking care of, but I'll go. But you're going to miss out on the honor and the blessing of the victory. I wonder how many people that had opportunity to serve the Lord by faith and then backed off and tried to get somebody else to go, they lost some of the blessing. You know, the Bible, the New Testament, talks about beware lest someone you lose your rewards. You don't lose your salvation. You can't, because salvation is a gift of God, freely provided by the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. And that's a sufficient sacrifice. His blood cleanses from all sin. Nothing you can add to that sacrifice. Nothing you can add to when God says, you're forgiven, I've cleansed you, I've saved your soul. That's eternal. But you can sure lose out on the blessings. Just like a family. A child can miss some of the blessings of fellowship with his family because of disobedience and rebellion, but they're still a son or daughter in that family. You don't break that relationship. That was the way they were born. And of course, we're born again by God in faith in Jesus Christ eternally. So Barak, verse 10, called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent in the plain of Zaanim, which is by Kadesh, and they shewed Sisera that Barak the son of Abinoam was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and the people that were with him from Jerosheth of the Gentiles unto the river Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from the Mount Tabor and 10,000 men against him, and the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off of his chariot and fled his way on his feet. Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host under the Jerosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. So we see God's plan was accomplished when they finally went up and did what God told them to do. And yet, think about the situation. Why would this man, Barak, be so fearful? Well, the enemy had 10,000. They had 900 chariots of iron. Israel didn't have a mighty army. They didn't have implements like chariots of iron. They didn't have the wherewithal to overcome. But you know what they had? They had the same as we have, God. And little is much when God is in it. Many people have misunderstood the purpose of Falwell's organization years ago of the moral majority. And they would mock, you don't really think there's more of you than there are of us. And I remember seeing him on TV with Larry King. He said, oh, no, now, Larry, that's not what it means. You know, he never got mad. I probably wouldn't be able to be so controlled as old Falwell was. But he said, that's not what it means. Little as much when God's in it. God plus one is the majority. You see, God's right. And we ought to be following him. And as we read the story here, they were facing a superior enemy with superior power. How are they going to win? By God. It says God, the Lord, discomfited Sisera and his chariots. And the Lord gave him the victory. You see, God's the one who won the thing, not them. And we need to remember, as we battle in this world today against spiritual wickedness in high places, we can't win ourselves. It's not by our will, or our determination, our exercise. It's by God and obeying his word simply by faith. What did Deborah say? Up, this is the day which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thy hand. He said, come on, you know what God said, let's go. How many times we put it off and put it off because we're afraid? The Lord did what he promised. But Sisera, he got scared when he saw he was losing the battle and ran off. And it's kind of humorous to me to read this, that he fled from his chariot by his feet, you know. I mean, he had the most powerful weapon in that day, they thought. It would move around fast. It had iron to protect it and all that. But he couldn't trust that. He saw they were beating him, so he just ran off, tried to hide. And he went to a ally, a Kenite, to the tent of Jael, this one who'd made alliance with Sisera's group. Thought, I'll be safe here. Kind of like some of these enemies of God's people and enemies of our nation running off to another nation and said, we'll be safe here in the mountains. They won't come after us here. Trying to use political alliances for safety. But we see the end of it in verse 18. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, well, turn in, Lord, turn in to me, fear not. And he came unto her and to the tent. She covered him with a mantle and said, go give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty. And she opened up a bottle of milk and gave him to drink and covered him. Again, he said unto her, stand thou at the door of the tent. Shall be if any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here? Thou shalt say, no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it unto the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. Behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of the Canaan, before the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of the Canaanite of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. God gave him the victory. But this woman, who was married to a man who had made a political alliance with the enemy of God, she made a choice. She saw what was coming. Now, whether it was out of a fear of retaliation from the Israelites, or whether she just fed up with the way this fellow acted toward everybody and his whole political agenda against the children of Israel of oppression and subjugation, whatever her reasoning were, she did what was needed to take care of this enemy. And it's kind of a warning to all of us, you know, be careful. They'll talk sweet, but you don't know what they're going to plan. Well, come on in here. Let me cover you up, give you a covering. And oh, here's milk. That's better than water. And put him to sleep. And then she did her bidding on him with that nail from the tent. You think that's kind of a terrible story. Well, it is, but it shows something to me that though God had directed Barak to fight against him and promised him the victory, he was afraid. He had to bring Deborah with him. And God said, all right, but I'll give the honor to somebody else because you didn't go out by faith. But God's will was still accomplished. But he finally went. But you know, God sees your heart. Sometimes we do what God wants us to do because we feel like he's forced us or somebody else helped us. But you know, if we do it willingly, we'll be blessed. We do it with a willing desire and a heart to serve God by faith. We'll receive his hand. Because God knows our hearts. Some other scriptures that remind me of the importance of serving God is we live our lives by faith and we expect God to bless our obedience. For example, by the matter of prosperity, Haggai 1:6 says, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but not have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there's none warm. He that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes. He's talking about God punishing them because of their disobedience and all their efforts failed. But when God blesses, then you sow little and reap much. And God brings forth the harvest by a great multitude of increase because he blesses us. But if we don't listen to him and we go our own way and sin, then we fail. And we are punished by God for our failure. And we'll miss the blessing when we finally do turn around and do what's right in the end because God said you should have done it the first way. You should have listened the first time. I suppose all of us could look in our own hearts and say, I wish I'd done this, that, or the other in the past. We can't go back. We can't change it. But we have a future. And I want to challenge you as we look into this message this morning, are you now doing what you know God wants you to do. Now, if you're not a Christian, you need to trust Christ. The Bible says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And trusting Christ is a simple thing. You realize yourself, you need it. You need him. You know, that's the problem with most of the world. We don't want that. We don't need it. We're fine ourselves. We got our own religion. That's what the Islam says. We have ours. It's better than yours because it's more recent. And they go into all that stuff. Is it bringing forth the fruit of righteousness? Ye shall know them by their fruits. You don't gather grapes of thorns, and you don't get thistles in the tree of blessing. What's the result of it? People trusted in their own way are going to be led to destruction. A lot of people trust in their own self. Well, I'm good enough the way I am. God just have to accept me like I am. He will. You're a sinner. All right, this is where they go. There's two ways, heaven or hell. Turn or burn, as the old saying used to be on the bumper sticker. You need to repent. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He gave an example of a tower that fell down and killed some people. And they thought, well, they must be sinners worse than anybody else. He said, no, no, no. Except you people repent, you're going to be destroyed like them. All of us need to come to the place where we understand our sin before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And then we have to understand and accept and trust the provision of God for our sin. From the beginning in Genesis all the way through to Calvary, and now we look back on the cross, we see God provided what man needed. In the garden, they sinned and they tried to hide and put coverings of fig leaves because they were ashamed. You know, sin always brings shame. At least before God, and it ought to make us ashamed before our own selves when we look back on it. But they tried to take care of themselves. God said, that's not enough. And an animal was killed, and he made them coats of skins. We have the first reference here to a substitutionary atonement. God provided that. And later on, the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and John the Baptist is the forerunner, is preaching. He says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He saw Jesus is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament, from Genesis all through the law, Moses and the prophets, all those sacrifices of animals on the altar in obedience to God's rules. They didn't take care of our sin. They merely covered it for a while. Looking forward to the one sufficient sacrifice, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took upon himself our sins. He paid the price on the cross. You remember his words as comes to the end, it is finished. I mean, it's all paid for completely, nothing left. And then he gave up the ghost and he died. He paid what we owe. Now all we have to do is to say yes and receive his gift of salvation, forgiving our sins. It's very simple. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I believe you died on Calvary's cross for me, and you've offered to save me. He said, would you please save me like you said you would? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy house. That's so simple. Even a child can do that. But all the repercussions of that is that then God the Spirit comes to dwell in your heart, and he leads you to understand the Word of God and guide you in all ways. If you listen to him and if you follow him, he'll bless your life. And then as a Christian, we make a choice. Will I serve God in obedience as he's led me step by step, or will I rebel? Or will I postpone waiting for somebody else to help me? See, God doesn't call us to point our finger at everybody else. He says, you do what I told you to do. Remember back in John's gospel at the end, when the Lord comes back to the disciples and Peter's there, and they're discussing around the fires, they're cooking the fish and eating in fellowship, and he said, Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said, yeah, Lord, you know I love thee. He said, well, feed my sheep. He said, Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said, well, yeah, Lord, you know I love thee. He said, feed my lambs. And again, the third time, he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, feed my sheep. And you wonder, why three? Well, I kind of think Peter denied him three times. kind of have to confess it. And by the way, the reason why he was upset with Jesus, because he asked him three times. And he answered three times. Well, you know, I told you before, why don't you believe me? Kind of upset him. But right after that thing, the Lord told Peter something. He said, now you get up, you put on your clothes, and you go where you will. You're coming at a time somebody else will get you up and clothe you and take you out where you don't want to go. And he talked about his death, signifying the way he would die and glorify God through that. And Peter's reply was this, well, Lord, what about him? I believe he's pointing to John there, leaning on the Lord and listening and learning. And Jesus said a very important thing for our hearing today. He said, what is that to thee? If he lives till I come back, what is that to thee? You follow me. See, the point is, it's not my responsibility to ask, what about him? You do what you're supposed to do, and let him do what he's supposed to do. And it says in another place in the New Testament, every man will stand before God, and every man will answer to God personally. We don't judge another man. God judges us. We must judge ourselves. Am I right with God? Am I doing what I should do? And then think about the repercussions. Will I receive the blessing of God and his praise? Said, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many. Or will we be saddened to see we got in just by the skin of our teeth, no rewards, all burned up, because we didn't do what God told us to do? That's the choice this morning. Chapter 5 goes on and gives us the Song of Deborah, and I'll not read all that, but you might read it. It's a beautiful example of praise to God. See, she didn't take the credit. She gave it to God. And we need to do the same. When God blesses us and he gives us victory, we say, thank God, from whom all blessings flow. Our world today is deep in pride and leading to destruction. We think, well, it's our ingenuity that's made us a powerful nation. It's our determination, our amalgamation. No, it's God's blessing. And when God takes that blessing fully away from us and sends judgment, you'll see the difference. And the world today is witnessing the changing of political powers. And if Jesus tarries his coming, I believe we will no longer be as free as we are. And we're headed for problems. But understand this, it's not the Islamists' fault. They're following the wicked ways of Satan. It's our fault for allowing sin to rule in our hearts and not having the power of God to combat it. We need to repent and let God bless America again. And as individual Christians, we need to repent and let God bless our lives again. As we stand together for the invitation, I invite you to ask yourself, am I doing what God wants me to do? Not what the preacher says necessarily, not what somebody else says, but what I know God wants me to do. And if you're not, then change. That's what repent means. Change. Turn.